Good evening, everybody. Hey, Laura, I hate to tell you, but I'm just not ready as a pastor to start teaching the Nephilim. So whatever that is, doesn't look human. You know what I'm saying, girl? I don't know what it is. You got to love it. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled. Do you know what the Nephilim are? All right, good. Half angelic, half human. They said that the last days will be like the days of Noah. So, you know, you just never know around here, right? All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Sorry, guys. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. Yes. That'll give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we will definitely be filled, controlled, guided by the person of God, the Holy Spirit. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is the fellowship around the teaching of God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of being alive, another day to think about who you are and what you've done for us. Think about your son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us, and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and all that he's done for us. And for the opportunity to praise you in all these areas and also to learn more about you. And Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on the teaching and the learning, on the fellowshipping. And we also pray tonight, Father, for the needs and the difficulties that members of the royal family are facing right now. We all know the best thing for them is the things that you've got prepared for them. And we also know that you really like it when members of the family come to you and ask for things on behalf of other members of the family. So we're coming to you with that general request tonight. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, once again tonight, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I want to give a shout out to Elizabeth down there, all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma. She said, the teaching the spiritual gifts, I got to be there for Thursday. Here you are, so I'm fairly excited about that. And Ezekiel is now running, I see. Awesome. And so welcome. And a couple of announcements tonight as well. We are going to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And celebrate it because it's the first Sunday of the month. Also, July 31st to August 6th, there'll be no classes. There'll be a summer break at that time. And then also, we're forming a team for evangelism and looking for people that want to be dedicated and committed to that form of ministry of reaching the lost with the gospel, starting here in the local area of South Florida. And so if you're interested in that, please see me. I already have a few people who have already come and expressed an interest in being part of the team. So that's exciting. And so very soon we'll be having our first meeting and getting started with that. So keep that in prayer in any event. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We're now looking, of course, at the doctrine of the spiritual gifts. Tonight we're going to look at an event that, from all we can tell about the passages of Scripture, is a really important event when it comes to the spiritual gifts. And that is the ascension of Jesus Christ. The fact when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven after he died and rose, he was here for 40 days, he then ascended into heaven. And amazing things happen when he ascends into heaven. And we're going to take a little bit of a look at that tonight in connection with the spiritual gifts. It's like the one moment we can point to when everything came together when it comes to spiritual gifts. It's in connection with the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved. At that moment, it seems like it was just a fantastic celebration in heaven. When Jesus Christ is coming up to heaven, it's the moment also when the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven just to start indwelling believers in the church age. Pentecost happens right after that. It's a fantastic moment. The Bible highlights it, so we're going to take a little bit of a look at that tonight in connection with our topic, spiritual gifts, which we're looking at. We know that at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit, one of his seven ministries to the new believer at salvation, we've studied six of them. The seventh one is the filling of the Spirit. And that's the one that we can lose and regain, but the other six are permanent. This is permanent. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit has bestowed on every believer, each and every believer, a spiritual gift a special supernatural ability to use to serve members of the royal family and bring glory to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us didn't have a clue what our spiritual gift was or even that we got one at the moment of salvation. We're just so happy to learn that there was an answer to the sin problem, and it's the person of Christ, and we were rocking and rolling with that. But nevertheless, the Bible documents 40 things that God gives us at the moment of salvation. And one of the most amazing ones is this subject, spiritual gifts. And so God wants you to discover what your spiritual gift is, and he wants you to use it to serve the royal family. So that's the doctrine that we're on. We're on the third point, which is, okay, what is a spiritual gift? Seems like an obvious question to ask. A lot of people assume they know. But really, until you go to the Bible and look at the scriptures really in detail, you don't really know what the spiritual gifts are all about. So that's what we started to do. A lot of confusion out there about spiritual gifts as well. So we want to clear all of that up. We've been, of course, on the main topic for a while now, but now we're zeroing in on exactly the scriptures in the Bible that highlight the gifts themselves and what they say about why is it, what is the nature of a spiritual gift, what's the purpose of it. And so we've been looking a little bit at that. We're going to keep looking at that tonight in connection with the Trinity and how they're involved. We're going to look at not only the English verses, but also some of the Greek words, because it really helps bring out the meaning in certain places where you look at the Greek and you go back to the English and you realize that there's a lot more there that you want to bring out. And so we're going to do some of that as well. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is our leader, and it's common to every believer that we're all in, each one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Each one of us is given a gift by the Holy Spirit. It's a form of equality, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's a form of unity that the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us spiritual gifts. And as you know, the Corinthian church was having all kinds of problems with disunity and division. And so that's why Paul's talking the way he is here. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. We spent a lot of time on the subject of variety, so we're going to move on from that. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. You can see right off the bat that the Trinity shows up in this passage. And also the same thing happens in Ephesians chapter 4, that the Trinity comes on the scene, setting the stage for teaching about the spiritual gifts. That's no accident. We've looked a little bit about how, on the one hand, that it's really amazing. I never cease to be amazed about these three verses and their construction, because you have a vertical and a horizontal approach here. What do I mean by that? Well, the horizontal thing is saying, okay, you got variety, but there's unity. Don't forget that. He says it three times, three members of the Trinity. Variety and unity. Make sure that you don't let the variety get in the way of the unity. Or don't try to force everybody to be the same, because that's not the real kind of unity. So if you look at horizontally, left to right, that's what you see. Variety, unity, variety, unity, variety, the same. But you can also look at these verses up and down. And then what do you see there? You see something different. You see gifts, ministries, and effects on one side. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father on the other side. And so there's a progression there, and we studied that. The idea that it starts with a gift that you get at salvation. And then that's the Holy Spirit is the one who hands the gift to you at the moment of salvation. Then it moves into this thing called a ministry. What is that? You have your gift, and now God's calling you to serve people with it. That's a ministry. Somebody's serving somebody else or a group of people in the royal family using their spiritual gift. That's a ministry. And then what happens? You do that. You're involved with your spiritual gift, and then things happen. People get born again and saved. People learn the word of God. People get comforted. People get more encouraged. And they have more energy for the spiritual life because of that supernatural thing that you have called the spiritual gift. What am I talking about at the end? The effects, the results. Those are all different things, but it's the same spiritual gift. And that's what's beautiful about this passage. It takes us from start to finish. The whole game plan. Give a gift to a person, every believer at the moment of salvation. Put them in the royal family where they can serve other people with a ministry. And then watch what happens. And the effects, of course, are up to God the Father. And in fact, from other passages of Scripture like Ephesians 2:10, we know that from eternity past, he's ordained the works that we get to walk in after salvation. So it's beautiful. We have a sequence there from the gift to the ministry to the effect. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the gift directly. The Lord Jesus Christ, after all, if we're talking about the people in the royal family serving one another, that's the body of Christ. And he's the head. So he's all part and parcel of that ministry part where you step out and you serve somebody and you build up and edify the body of Christ. He's the head. So he's totally involved in that. But at the end, all of this, of course, is done to glorify the God. We're going to see a passage about that. And so the effects of this are where God the Father steps in. And that's exactly what you see in verse 6. So it's beautiful. I never get used to the great design of these three verses and how much there is to tell us about the spiritual gifts there. But of course, like everything else, we've got to move on. I could sit and talk about the same thing every time I come here, but you guys wouldn't appreciate that. You wouldn't be learning too much. Well, you might learn a few things, but we got to move on. But again, we've seen that the Trinity's on the scene. All three members of the Trinity are involved with the spiritual gifts from start to finish, from giving them to us, the Holy Spirit, having the opportunities to serve other people, getting the power and the ability to do something amazing that you have a special gift for. That power comes from God. And then the results that happen as a result of it, all from start to finish, the Trinity is involved. It's supernatural. It's godly, godlike. God is on the scene. And we can never get used to that. We've seen the fact that in the divine, this is just saying God, 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 by the way. You run out of words. But they're divine in origin, where they start. They're miraculous in manifestation when you're serving people. They're supernatural in operation, the results. Saying the same thing a different way. Kind of fun to see it that way as well. But the same point, God's on the scene from start to finish. All three members of the Trinity are involved with the spiritual gifts from their origin to when they show up in a ministry to they operate and produce results. The divinely given abilities. God, 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 God. I say that because unfortunately a lot of people want to turn it into me, 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 rather than God, 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 God. You know, they start to think that there's something special about them because they have the gift. And what they start to do is start to hoard the gift. My gift. You can't have it. I'm going to go, I know how to study the Word of God. I'm going to go back on my own and just study it. I'm not going to exercise my gift with you. I'm just going to learn and be this really smart pastor that I'm not going to tell anybody about the Bible, right? That's selfishness. Now, I say it that way. It sounds kind of funny. But that's what was going on in Corinth. People were making using the gifts to get something out of it themselves, which was a total, total misunderstanding of the gift. Because the whole reason for the gift being given is so that I can lay down my life, you can lay down your life, doing something you love to do. I mean, that's the beauty of God. We always think God, we don't always think it, but a lot of people in the world think that God's a stern taskmaster, and when you come to Christianity, you're going to give up all your fun, and he's not interested in your happiness. You're just going to do all these things, and, you know, hurt, 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 and all of that. That's a bunch of bull. I mean, if you understand the spiritual gifts alone, you understand that it's the ultimate in self-fulfillment when you see yourself operating in your gift. In other words, you're excited to be alive when you see the power of God flowing through you and helping people. It's exciting for the person involved, but it's only when that switch goes off and you understand the whole meaning of it is that God gave me a gift. And like I said before, I'm a Domino's pizza guy. I just grab the food and I give it to you because it's for you. Everything about the spiritual gifts is for the other guys. It's for the other people in the local assembly, not for you. You're the gift bearer. You're the one who brings the gift, but it's for the building up and the benefit of the other people on the team. And that's true of every spiritual gift, administration. You don't do that so you can show what a great leader you are. You do it so that things can happen and people get organized. You know, with giving, you don't want to get the attention. A lot of people in the Bible, there's some bad stories in the Bible of people that just wanted the attention. And it blew up in their face, quite literally. They died the same day, the two people, Ananias and Sapphira. If you ever want to read that in the book of Acts, it's quite shocking, actually. All of a sudden, these people are dead right in front of the apostles. Kind of a dramatic thing. By the way, a lot of dramatic, unique things happen in the book of Acts. They're not there to say, this is going to happen every time anything happens in the church like that. They're there to get your attention and say, okay, what's the lesson? What's the lesson, right? Which is, you know, you don't pretend you're something you're not, for example. This is the same thing. I bring that up because it's the same thing with spiritual gifts. And there were some healings in the early chapters of the book of Acts. What they were meant to do, was it to say that this is the norm and standard, it's always going to happen all the time? No, not at all. It was a unique event to bring attention to the fact that, you know what, these guys really are apostles. These guys really are the ones that are going to, you should let plant churches, and you should listen to them when they teach new things, and they're going to go ahead and write letters and epistles and gospels that you should pay attention to, because this was a special mark for these guys. God did it at that point in time. I said it before. Even Jesus Christ, you know what? When he was born, he had a lot of miraculous things going on, right? I mean, you had people following a star from thousands of miles. You had angels appearing in the heavens and talking and singing to the shepherds. But you know what? That was for that moment. That was, again, the same idea. This is my beloved son. Listen to him, right? But that didn't happen every day. Jesus Christ didn't wake up, or actually at night, you know, when the sun goes down every night, oh, there's my star again, look at me, I got the star. No, because that miraculous thing was a unique thing to bring attention to the fact that God's at work, his son is being born. And it's the same thing with a lot of the spiritual gifts that we can read about in the book of Acts, and we scratch our heads and we say, hey, why isn't that happening now? Well, because there was a purpose for it at that time. So, but it doesn't mean that God's not at work. It doesn't mean that the supernatural isn't involved. I'm going to say this again. I hope this sinks in, that the most amazing thing that a human being ever did in God's plan was Jesus Christ on the cross. The most amazing amount of forgiveness, the most amazing amount of love was on display there. And as I said before, he did not perform any miracles that day. He was dying on a cross. He did not speak in tongues that day. He didn't heal anybody that day. What he did do was he laid down his life for the sins of the world. He gave all that he had that day. He proclaimed the gospel and who he was and what he was doing. He encouraged the thief on turning to him and telling him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And we should always remember that at the end of the day, the church is meant to demonstrate who Christ is on his death and in his resurrection. And the same is true for spiritual gifts. At the end of the day, that's the test. Did Christ shine through in what we had, what we did? You know, did people understand the love of God through what we were doing? They understand the heartbeat of God, his grace, his being sacrificial, giving up the greatest thing he had, his son, on behalf of his enemies. Did that come through in what we were doing together as the members of the royal family? Is that what people saw? Or did they see a bunch of people running around like chickens with their heads cut off, all trying to bring attention to themselves? Which was it? And that's a good test for the spiritual gifts. All right. So spiritual gifts, divinely given abilities. Verse 4 again. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And again, just one more time, the point here, of course, is that the Holy Spirit is telling us something, and it's that the gifts are marked by variety. See, some principles are really deep in the Word of God. Other principles are just shouting out there and we miss them. But the point is variety. And we've looked at that a lot. That no believer is a clone of another believer, whoops, when it comes to spiritual gifts. There's different approaches to different gifts. Different kinds of service. Different ways to teach. Different ways to be encouraging. Different audiences to teach to. Different situations where the gospel should be given and needs to be given and so forth. Variety. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:1. We're going to go through. We're going to keep picking up. Notice that has a 2 on it. All right, here we go. Here's a little hint here, right? Notice back here, there's a 1. That's point 1. That's a fact about the spiritual gifts. All three members of the Trinity involved. Then you see, hey, wait a minute. You put another point on the board, and there's a 2 there. All right, that's another point. Variety. So I got the Trinity. I got variety. And I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be 10 of these before we're done. All right, so you can pick up on that and see. And then don't worry, I'll repeat them all at the end. But 10 principles about the spiritual gifts in terms of what their nature is, what they're all about. What is it after all? All three members of the Trinity are on the scene. There's a lot of variety. Those are the first 2 that we've seen. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:1 once again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I told you we're going to look at some words in the Greek, and the first one is that word spiritual gifts, which is actually in the original language. That word gift doesn't even show up. The translators, in their infinite wisdom, they added it. But in the original Greek, it really doesn't appear. And the word here, here's the word in the Greek. Spiritual, or tone, pneumatikon. And it's a noun from or an adjective. It could be either one. It means from the source of the Spirit. That's really what it means. Things that have their source in the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, what was happening was that the Corinthians were making an issue out of who was more spiritually endowed than the next guy. That I'm a better Christian because my spiritual gift is more spectacular. And so they were really interested in Paul confirming that. They wanted to say, you know what, this is what we think was going on here. We think some of us over here that have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, we think that that's like the best gift, and that means we're the most important, and please tell us that's true, Paul, all right? Because we want to walk around being more spiritual than everybody else. That was what they wanted to have. So Paul first brings up the issue in verse 1, and he uses their word for it, but he gives a little twist on it. And then later on, he's going to add the word grace or from grace and say that that's really what you guys should be focusing on. You know, yes, it's important that they're from the Holy Spirit, but everybody gets a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't make you better than somebody else because you speak in tongues. And really what you should be focused on is grace, is the fact that God has given this without merit to everybody. Each and every believer gets a spiritual gift. But the word itself just means from the source of the Spirit. Literally, if you were going to write verse 1, it really is more like now concerning things spiritual. That's really a better translation there. Things controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Things that have their source in God the Holy Spirit. They're supernatural. And as we saw last night, Vine, who was a great student and scholar of the Greek language, said that this word, when it shows up, it always means invisibility and power. And by the way, this word was never really on the scene until after Pentecost. What I mean by that? What I mean by that is that the Greek language was around before the Bible was written. The writers of the Bible used an existing language, and they wrote the Bible in that language. And so that meant these words, a lot of words were around, and they bring them in. And we've seen a lot of that where Paul, for example, would take a word that was in everyday use, like baptizo, right? And he would bring it in, and he would use it in a spiritual dimension and kind of add to it a spiritual meaning from it. Well, but in this case, this word was not really ever used much until the New Testament. And in fact, it wasn't really used much in the Gospels. It only starts showing up in the epistles. And boy, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because God the Holy Spirit never indwelt anybody until after the time period of the Gospels, when the church age began on Pentecost. And so it's a great word celebrating the fact that we're in a new age. We're in the church age. God the Holy Spirit's inside every believer in the church age. God the Holy Spirit is giving these things spiritual, these spiritual gifts to each and every believer in the church age. It's a thing to celebrate when we understand this word comes on the scene in the Bible and was never used before. It's exciting. Exciting to me anyway. I was reading something today about how the whole subject of words and where they come from is sort of lost today, and that a lot of history generally is lost, and that there's a lot of people walking around, you probably know some of them, who their whole point of view is that nothing happened till I showed up. There was no history. It all started with me, and then it's great. I'm glad that all these computers are here and stuff, but it's all for me, and there's no history. I don't care what happened 15 years ago, 100 years ago, and so forth. It's sad, actually. But it's kind of funny to think that way, to think that people think that way. But the point of the matter is that words, they come from somewhere, and they have a meaning, and the meanings are brought into new settings, and it's really exciting to see in the New Testament about that sort of thing, and this is an example of that. Okay, so it means that it's from the Holy Spirit. It means this: things that are characterized by or controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what your spiritual gift is. It's characterized by it. It's the Holy Spirit is just all throughout it. It sounds a negative thing, but it reeks of the Holy Spirit. It's a bad way of putting it, but that's the only thing I can think of. But you know what I mean? It's dripping with the Holy Spirit from start to finish. He gives it to us. The only way it operates is through the filling of the Spirit. So it's all characterized by this third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. It's controlled by Him. It's an endowment that comes from Him. It's so, therefore, obviously, it's supernatural in character. Spiritual gifts come to us from the Holy Spirit, and they are supernatural in character. The very nature of it is supernatural. It's of the substance that God the Holy Spirit has created and given to us, and it's His power that allows us to operate in it. It's amazing to think about that, to think about each one of us has gotten this capability. Some of us may look at natural talents and we can say that, I got my blue eyes from grandpa and I'm left-handed because of grandma, and You know, Uncle Joe was a good baseball player, and that's, and so on. It's all natural, you know. We kind of point to things that we got from our natural environment. But to think that we become born again and saved, and all of a sudden, God in heaven, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they start coming on the scene and in our lives, and they start giving us things that are supernatural. They're from heaven, and they're real, gang. They're real. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've gotten something from heaven, from God the Holy Spirit, that's a supernatural ability. You know, it's from childhood, there's a lot of things that we read, like myths and cartoons and things like that, and nursery rhymes. And if you pay attention to those kind of things, you'll note that they point to certain desires and yearnings that humans have. You know, well, one of them is just if you look at all the superheroes, and they're around today. I mean, we got a lot of movies on superheroes today. If you just look at it, what is the basic message? The basic message is, wouldn't it be great to have some kind of supernatural ability so that I could deal better with being here in this crummy place called Earth? Now, it happens that some of those supernatural abilities are like Superman with superhuman strength. Other people can become invisible. You know, kids, you know more about it than I do. But that's the basic premise. Wouldn't it be great if someday I woke up like the Hulk and all of a sudden I go, rawr, and I'm big, strong, you know? And then people have to deal with me. I am somebody. We love that. It's deeply embedded inside every human being to want to be like that, to have something fantastic about us that everybody marvels at. And of course, we know in real life that's just kind of few and far between those sort of things. That in reality, we're kind of ordinary, most of us. And in fact, especially believers in Christ. The Bible says that over and over again. There's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble of our own, you know, substance, our human substance. But then God comes on the scene and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grant your wish. He's not a genie exactly. People want to make God into a genie. But he says, I'm going to grant your wish. At the moment of salvation, I'm going to give you a supernatural, superhuman ability. Now, the thing about it is that it operates certain places better than others. And see, where it really operates the best is when you decide you're going to lay down your life and you're going to go there and you're going to do your thing to help somebody else. And when you do that, it comes out like crazy. Now, that seems like maybe, it's limiting. But when you think about it, that's really true of the superheroes too, isn't it? I mean, all the great stories are when, you know, Clark Kent goes into the phone booth. Oh, kids, you don't know what a phone booth is either. That's right. We have to tell that to you. See, in the old days, if you wanted to make a phone call, what you had to do is you had to go into this big glass box. It's about this tall and this wide. And you go inside and you have a dime in your pocket, which you probably don't care about anymore. You don't carry that stuff anymore, right? Cash? What's cash, right? You just use plastic. So, but you think called a dime. Look it up. I think Franklin Delano Roosevelt's on. Then you go, poop, you put it in this big machine, and it was a phone, and you hear a dial tone, and you dial some numbers. It was the old-fashioned way. In the old days, we had the rotary telephones. Zing, you have to wait for it to come back. Zing, wait for it to come back. Zing. I'm telling you, it was great, the old days. So then Superman, his thing was, he was a reporter for the Daily Planet, and obviously it was New York City, they never identified it. And then when something bad happened, of course, being in the news bureau, he'd find out about it, and he'd go into that phone booth, and he'd pop out, and he'd be Superman. And he'd go save some damsel in distress, or turn the earth spinning backwards so time would go in the wrong direction and stuff. He was pretty cool. But the thing was, even with him, you know what? His whole deal was helping people, going where people were in danger and using his power for that. And that's exactly what God did for you at the moment of salvation. He gave you an ability that's supernatural in character to be a go there and help people in the royal family when they're in trouble. Those different kinds of trouble. There's ignorance. The people like pastor teachers are dealing with that. There's unbelief, and that's what the evangelists go after. That kind of trouble, it's the worst kind of trouble. Or people that are just discouraged, or maybe people that are in financial problems, or people that just need some compassion because they look like an idiot and nobody wants anything to do with them. But there's certain people, there's somebody in their own family who has a supernatural power to go to those kind of people and be around those kind of people and know exactly what it's going to take to get those people the help that they need. And that's what a spiritual gift is. And every one of us gets it. It's supernatural in character. It makes sense. I mean, anything that has its source in the third person of the Trinity is bound to be supernatural in character. And it is. Now, we started looking last night at a fantastic principle that we see over and over again in the Bible. about the spiritual gifts, and that is that all three members of the Trinity are involved in this giving of spiritual gifts. When this happens, it's a pretty important thing. All three members, for example, of the Trinity are involved in the creation of the universe, and that's a pretty important thing. All three members of the Trinity are involved in our so great salvation. That's a pretty important thing. But that's the same company that your spiritual gift is in, because all three members of the Trinity are clearly involved, documented in the Bible, in this great thing called getting our spiritual gift. And I want to show you that again tonight. So if you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Go forward from where you are in 1 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Because God the Father will start with him. In Hebrews chapter 2, God the Father is documented as the source of the spiritual gifts. You know, when I first started studying this, it felt like a game show that was on when I was a kid. And I can't remember the name of it. You guys can help me with this. But it would start with three people would come out. They'd be the same gender, usually. Yeah, always, I think. And the first guy would say something like, "I'm Paul Smith the Second." And then the second guy would come out and he would say, "I'm Paul Smith the Second." And then the third person would come out and say, "I'm Paul Smith the Second." And the whole idea was for the people to figure out who the real Paul Smith, please stand up. That was it at the end. What was the name of that show? To Tell the Truth. Oh, how appropriate. Yes, To Tell the Truth. Well, the reason I say that is because I felt a little bit like that when I was comparing Scripture with Scripture to find out who gives the gifts. You know, God the Father comes on the scene and says, "I give the gifts." Then in another passage, Jesus Christ is in view, and he's like, "I'm the one who gave the gifts." And then in another passage, the Holy Spirit's highlighted, and he says, "I gave the gifts." And so I'm scratching my head, you know. Of course, we know that when it comes to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all tell the truth. And so there's a message there, a big message, about how fantastic this gift really is when all three of them take the time to do their thing in getting it to us. And we're going to see that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. God the Father is the source. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice that. After it was first spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ, it was confirmed to us what? Our so great salvation, Christ's work on the cross, by those who heard. Who's that? The apostles who heard the good news and spread it. Verse 4, God also bearing witness with them. Now, how's that? Now, we can understand that Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, and then he has those men that he's ordained to go out and preach the gospel, and they heard from him, and they are all witnesses of his resurrection, and they went out. But then it says here that God was also bearing witness with them. And by the way, he's still bearing witness with us in a certain way. This is God the Father now. What did he ordain that would bear witness to the same message that the apostles were giving? Let's look at the passage. Both by signs and wonders, those were those things that happened in the early church, the miracles, the healings. That was again to say, God the Father allowed those things in that time to bear witness to the message. My son died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at my right hand. He is your Savior. Believe in him. And that was why he did that. But notice he did something else. His divine power was clearly at work with these signs and wonders and miracles, but something else at the end. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his, God the Father's own will. It starts, as everything typically does, in this whole great unfolding with God the Father. That God the Father, from his own will, said, "You know what I'm going to do? When my son is risen and he's back with me, and I want to celebrate his victory and make sure everybody knows about it, we're going to have witnesses out there. And they're going to have, in the early church, they're going to have signs and miracles and wonders. But everybody in every generation is going to get a gift of the Spirit." Why? To be a witness to what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's the purpose. God the Father uses the ministry of the spiritual gifts given to us directly by the Spirit. It even says so here, by gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it's God the Father's will first, that I want my son, what he did, to be known and to be appreciated and be witnessed to and celebrated. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the church, it's going to be the vehicle to teach the gospel, and they're going to be characterized by spiritual gifts that are going to be supernatural abilities that are going to enable them to carry that out. And that's exactly, so God the Father starts. According to his very own will, he's the author of the divine plan. And notice that the distribution of these gifts are to be used for what Hebrews 2:4 calls a witness. I love it. And the Greek present active participle of the verb sun epi matereo. It sounds like a new Italian restaurant that's going to be opened up in the Bahamas or something. Right? Soon, epi matereo is going to be open. Got to have some fun with a word that long. Come on, I had to steer at that thing for a while to make sure I would at least see where the brakes were so I could pronounce the thing. Soon, epi matereo. Well, it means together. That's the soon epi, coming around together with. And then the key word is called matereo, which is from the same root that we get our English word mater from. But you know, mater originally, the big thing about being a mater wasn't necessarily just dying, but it was being a witness to what it is you were willing to die for. That's the real meaning of it, a witness. So this means that attesting together with, joining in and bearing witness, uniting and adding testimony. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us the church does, the members of the royal family, the body of Christ. This is the idea. This really describes the idea of the spiritual gifts really, really well. That let's have a supernatural ability that's different for every one of us so that we come together, and when we operate in our gifts and we have that unity on display and the care and the love and the abilities out there to get the word of God out, we're joining, we're uniting to add testimony to the greatness of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and with his resurrection. That's exactly what this word means, and it brings out something fantastic about the spiritual gifts. That's what you do. When you operate in your spiritual gift, you attest together with God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you glorify him, and you bear witness to the whole plan of salvation. And you do that together with other believers. You unite with them. You're adding testimony, building up, edifying the body of Christ. Remember Acts 1:8. Very interesting verse. We're going to go back to the book of Acts to see the context of this later on. Acts 1:8 says on the board, "You shall receive power." Notice that. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what? "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You know, there's a lot of kind of stories about the apostles that tell you they went pretty far. When they went, somebody went to India, somebody went to China. I don't know if that's true or not, but I can tell you this much. It's documented fact that there are some parts of the world that are only now being reached with the gospel. So when he talks about even the remotest part of the earth, the reason I say that is because this verse doesn't just apply to the apostles that were there that day and watched them go into heaven. It applies to the royal family in every generation. You're in this verse. Why is that important? Because that's the beginning of it. It says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You see, because Acts is a historical book, a lot of times we just want it to apply to the apostles. Some things do, but this doesn't. This applies to every believer in every generation. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and we've studied that, the indwelling of the Spirit is another thing that happens at the moment of salvation. What happens? You're going to receive power. Now, sometimes we make that out to be kind of generic power. And that's okay. You know, the filling of the Spirit is, in a sense, generic power, very versatile in how it's used. But I want you to think about it tonight in terms of very focused power, which is what? Your spiritual gift. That is the most fantastic way that you can be a witness, that you can add your testimony after salvation by operating in that gift so that the gospel does go all around the world, even to the remotest parts. And remember that, you know, thinking about the missionary work and evangelistic work, it's very much like an army in this sense that, you know, the people focus. If a reporter wanted to report on the war in Afghanistan tonight, he most likely or she probably wouldn't go to I'm not going to use the right words probably, but an Air Force supply depot in Colorado. You know, that wouldn't be that exciting for them to go to see. Okay, they want to go where? To Afghanistan. They want to go on the front lines. They want to see where the bullets are firing. They want to be the heroes and have the camera on them when a bomb goes over their head, right? But what's my point? My point is that if you know about the military and about campaigns, that there has to be a whole chain of supply that goes all the way from the home country into the theater of operation of the war. And that for everybody who's out there fighting, there's a whole other team behind them that is making sure they have what they need. The food, the weapons, the gasoline, and everything else that they need. Unseen, really, by, you know, most people who think about the war, but critical to the victory. If you talk to generals, if you study wars, you know that the logistics of that war were the most important thing. You could make a good argument that the reason why the North won the Civil War is because they had better logistics. They had more factories. They had more trains and these kind of things. They could move the soldiers more quickly and so forth. Logistics. You know, in many wars, at least historically, more men died of disease than of bullets. So the health, the ability to take care of the health of these people when they were fighting for our country became a critical, critical thing. That's why we celebrate some of the people we do, even the nurses. You know, we know nurses that were helping people in the Civil War. That's good because it's the whole team. Now, I say that because we can understand it in the military realm, but the same thing is true in the spiritual war, the spiritual realm, that the fact of the matter is that when we talk about evangelism, you please understand that every spiritual gift is going to be needed in order for a congregation to be able to support evangelistic work, that there might be two or three that are on the front lines in the sense of they're the ones that have the communication gift, that they're the ones that are moving around and teaching and giving people the gospel. But behind them all the other gifts have to operate. They all have to operate, the giving gifts and the helps gifts and the mercy and the leadership. And so whatever spiritual gift you have, please understand that where God has put you and the people you're there to serve are critical to the bigger picture of what's going on in the mission of the church. So this statement was the last thing right here on the board, by the way. The last thing our Lord Jesus Christ said before he ascended into heaven. This is the last thing that he said. When you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So through operating in your spiritual gift, you become a witness to Christ's victory on the cross. By the way, the very distribution of spiritual gifts. That's what we're seeing here in Hebrews 2:4. The whole thing about we're going to get a spiritual gift, isn't this exciting? It goes back to the Father saying what? I want things to be a witness of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And one of those things is going to be the spiritual gift. So even the very fact that we got them goes back to the Father, goes back to him saying, I want witnesses to the victory, the strategic victory of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross. All right, so that's the Father. Now you know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So please turn to Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Now it's the Son's, the Lord Jesus Christ's turn to stand up and say, no, wait a minute, I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who gave you the gift. Because he says that, or the Bible says it about him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. There's also the ministry of God the Son in the distribution of spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I know it says 7-8 on the slide, but we're starting in verse 1. Okay? You'll see why. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, and there's one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, verse 7, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Whose gift? Christ's gift. But you know what I wanted you to see? I just briefly wanted you to see something else. So cool. Go back to verse 4 for a minute. Notice that starting in verse 7, the subject's going to be spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4. One Spirit. See that? One body and one Spirit. Look at verse 5. One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Look at verse 6. One God and Father of all. You see what happened? The Trinity got in there and they showed up. Right before the subject is going to be spiritual gifts, they say, let's go on the scene. Let's have a verse to each one of us. That should sound familiar because that's what they just did in 1 Corinthians 12. They had a verse to each one of them. They had the Spirit, and it's interesting because even the same verse numbers. They're not inspired, so don't take too much from that. But the Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father, same order. Isn't that interesting? No coincidence. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended, when? When he ascended on high. There it is again, the ascension of Christ. He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Notice in verse 7 and verse 8 that it says here that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave gifts to men. Even though we've just seen in Hebrews chapter 2, it was God the Father. And even though we've seen before in 1 Corinthians 12, it's the Holy Spirit. Here it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in Ephesians 4, we learn that our Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, the ascended Christ, it points particularly to the ascension of Christ. So it's saying, wait a minute now, this is getting a lot more interesting. I have God the Father over there in Hebrews 2 saying, let's get these spiritual gifts out there to witness to what Christ has accomplished, his victory on the cross. Well, of course, then Christ himself ascends. His ascension is a declaration of his victory on the cross. And when he ascends, we're told that he gives gifts to men. But now it really kind of starts to make sense. If God the Father is waiting for that moment when he's declaring publicly the victory of Christ, and that moment is, of course, the resurrection, but also the ascension, when they say, wow, this one not only rose from the dead, but he's going back where he came from. He said he would, and now he is. And he's going to be at the right hand of the Father, which is the most lofty, glorified place of all. It's the glorification of Christ. It's the moment it happens. It makes perfect sense that in that moment, it would be Jesus Christ who would be featured, and that the gifts would sort of move into his column, if it were. Now that God the Father has said, we're going to glorify and be witnesses to my Son and his victory, when he has that moment where he is in that victorious parade up to heaven, then he's in view and the gifts are now with him. It makes perfect sense. So we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ, gave gifts to men. So Christ's ascension is the unique occasion. If you wanted to, you know, we kind of associate the idea of there's an event and we give gifts around that event. And we do that all the time. Christmas, we do it, right? We have an event and we give gifts. People's birthdays, it's an event and we give gifts to people. Or a wedding. We have a lot of these times where there's an event and we give gifts. So it'd be nice to be able to say, well, you know, the same thing is true about the spiritual gifts. That in one respect, they're tied into an event. And my friends, they are. And the event is the ascension of Christ. When he comes back and takes his place at the right hand of the Father, his place of victory, his place of glory, his place of power, the celebration that the battle has been won and he's back with the Father, but he's been reunited with his Father, that's the moment. And it's that event, the ascension of Christ, if you want to point to one thing that is the occasion for us receiving a spiritual gift, it's that. Christ's ascension into heaven after he rose from the dead. So given that that's the case, I suppose it really helps that you make sure you know, okay, so what is the ascension? Well, I'm glad you asked. Please turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. The ascension of Christ. We're going to look at two verses, both by the writer Luke. I was calling the Apostle Luke, but he's not an apostle. But he is the writer of a couple of books in the New Testament. He's the physician I told you about last night, the one who, the main task when he was on planet Earth after he became born again, was following Paul around and cleaning up the mess after Paul was beaten or without sleep or all the other things that happened to Paul in his travels. Luke, but in any event, the ascension, what is it? It's the doctrine of Christology. That just means studies of the Bible pertaining to Christ. And it has to do with the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. Say that again. The transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. Now, what's really cool about this, of course, is that he's acting like a superhero. The ascension is probably the one place where he looks the most like a superhero. I mean, yeah, the resurrection, but nobody saw that. You understand? The resurrection itself, in other words, when he came out of that tomb, that, it was only after he was gone from the tomb when Peter and John run to the tomb and they see it's empty. They didn't see that moment. We can think about it, but nobody saw it. We don't have it documented. The ascension is documented. We're going to see it in a couple of passages. And it's Christ and his humanity with superhuman ability. He's able to fly from earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. That's cool. That's powerful stuff. It's occurred 40 days after he rose from the dead. He was on earth for 40 days after that before he skyrockets into heaven. By the way, with no spaceship, I'm talking. He's standing on earth, and all of a sudden, whoosh, 3, 2, 1, and it's his body that rockets up alone. No spaceship, no jetpack, nothing. Just his body. That's pretty cool stuff. All right, two passages document it. So it's in the Bible. You can go back and look at it and show it to your friends and say, that didn't happen, blah, blah, blah. By the way, Luke, the one, it's great. Luke's the one who does it. Luke was the careful historian. I mean, his work rivals any historical document written in the ancient world. Meaning, you know, hey, wait a minute, here's a writer who carefully gathered all his facts, got all the sources together, told you where his sources came from, identified things that were going on over here in the Roman Empire that everybody knew about alongside what he was telling you, so you would know exactly when it happened. Great historical writer, like the David McCulloch of his era. That's the guy that we rely on to tell us about the ascension of Christ, because he's the only one who documents it. And one of the places in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out, Christ led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I imagine so. I mean, think about that, seeing him skyrocket up to heaven. That gives you a lot of confidence. You know, as low as they got when they saw him on the cross, and can you imagine how high they got when they saw him risen from the dead? And then again, when he skyrockets into heaven, and then when the promise that he gave of the Holy Spirit coming upon them came true at Pentecost, that'll fire you up. After worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. I want you to see it again in Acts. Go forward to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. You know, you really can, by the way, read those two books together as if they're like part 1 and part 2, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, written by the same guy. And you can see one picks up right where the other leaves off. It's almost like a two-part series, Luke and the book of Acts. It's really, I would encourage you to read it like that sometime because, again, he's the most careful historian of the bunch. And it's really fantastic to see how he weaves the things together and all that he covers in his documentation. But in any event, we're not going to do that tonight. We don't have time. But Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times. I dedicate this to the date setters, by the way. It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Verse 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Liftoff. We have liftoff. Jesus won. Now heading into this first heaven. Wait a minute. He's in the second heaven. Wait a minute. He's all the way up to the third heaven. It took a second. That's exactly what happened. We can relate to that being in Florida because we got the NASA up the road and everything. What an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. It happened. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Where'd they come from, right? What a day, right? Angels. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. And that's, of course, that's the Jesus Christ return in the clouds at the rapture and also at the second coming. So there you have it. In two places, the ascension is documented. But it basically says the same thing both times. He's lifted up while they're looking on. He goes into the clouds, and he's going to come back. And Luke the historian is the guy who tells us this. And now you know where it is. The event is also referred to in a lot of places in the New Testament. The Gospels talk about it. The epistles talk about the ascension. It's really important for us. Remember, we've seen passages that say, you know, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're with him. You've seen those passages in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3. We're right up there with him. In other words, the life that we're living now, in union with Christ, we studied the baptism of the Spirit, means we're placed in a permanent union with Christ. Okay, well now, the life that we're living, we're in union with which Christ, as it were? Is it Christ when he was on earth? No, we were momentarily placed in union with what he did at the cross so that we would have all the issues of sin dealt with. But now, current positional truth, which we were dealing with in the prep school right now, trying to figure out how to teach that to fifth graders, but whatever. Current positional truth says that you're in union with the resurrected, ascended, and seated Christ. That your life now is marked by your union with your head, who is Christ in glory, ascended, full of life, full of power, at the right hand of the Father. We've seen where it's that Christ who is our advocate. It's the one who's ascended, who's resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the one who's advocating for us. He's the one praying for us. He's the one who every time we commit a sin and we name and cite it, he's up there as our advocate all the time. So really important thing that he could have stayed on earth if he wanted to. Wasn't the plan that he went back to heaven. Because when he did, this event, the ascension, when he goes back to heaven, all heaven breaks loose in terms of the church. Because he's in the position where he can be of the best use to us possible. But not only that, now the Holy Spirit comes on down, the tag team. You picture it that way. Jesus Christ goes to heaven, tags Holy Spirit. He's coming on down. He's with us. He's inside us, explaining to us amazing truth. So it's this moment's a fantastic moment for the church. The ascension followed by Holy Spirit and Pentecost. All right, go back to Ephesians 4:7. I just wanted to show that in connection with the gifts. Ephesians 4:7 and the fact that all three members of the Trinity are involved. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given. Notice to each one of us. I say that because this passage is talking about us again, just like we saw earlier. This is talking about every generation, each one of us. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then he goes on in a parenthetical expression, talking about ascension means that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went to the lowest of the low in connection with our so great salvation. But he's the same one who ascends far above all into the heavens that he might fill all things. That he now is at the position of power at the right hand of the Father and sends the Holy Spirit to be the fullness through the church of him and the world. And then verse 11, he gave who? Jesus Christ did. He gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and he gave some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, this is in every generation, by the way, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the gifts, and notice there's certain ones mentioned. And if you notice there's something different about this list, the thing that's unique about this particular list, this is a list of spiritual gifts now, verse 11 really, what's unique about them, there's two things about them that are unique. One is they're not talked about in terms of a gift like knowledge or wisdom or helps or giving, but a person. That's number one. Apostle. Prophet. That's a person doing a gift. Evangelist. Pastor teachers. The second thing is that every one of them here is a communication gift. You see that? Every one of them here is a communication gift. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor teacher. It's identifying the Lord Jesus Christ particularly with this group of gifts. You might say, why? Well, now that's an open question in certain respects, but if you think about it, it makes all the sense in the world that he wants to make sure his body's fed. His body is the church. He wants to make sure they're fed. So he's particularly involved in the communication gifts and to identify who those people are going to be. And notice, I got to believe that because of what it says in verse 7, each one of us, grace is given, and how it mentions the evangelists and the pastor teachers, and about building up the saints, not just the first generation, but all the saints, building up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is believers in every generation. So it's not just talking about the first generation. It's talking about every generation, but it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ particularly involved in those particular gifts because, you know, if you think about it in the first generation, every one of the apostles had to have seen the resurrected Christ. He called them. And then if you look about it in the second generation, it was those apostles who then passed the torch to the communicators in the second generation, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. And so, and it really just brings out the fact of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, that Jesus Christ understands that the lifeblood of the church is the teaching of the Word of God. And that he is in a special way involved in those, identifying those men and putting them in position. And he gives them to the church. Notice he gives them to the church. He says that he gave, he doesn't say he gave the apostles something. No, he gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists. He dies on the cross for everybody who believes in him. So we know that he bought me with his blood. Okay, he can do what he wants with me. I'm his servant. I'm his slave. So he takes me and he gives me. That's what this is talking about. Not talking about me getting the gift. No, he's talking about I have the gift and he gives me to what? The church, the body, the particular place, the ministry. Once again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ involved in the ministry part. Like just like we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, that he's involved in terms of having the ministries, what they need, in particular, the communication of God's word. And so God the Father is involved in terms of that witness, the effect. God the Son is involved in terms of the ministries, particularly where the Word of God is being taught. And that's all we have time for tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to go to your Word tonight and see your Word and understand the magnificent facts of how all three members of the Trinity are involved in us receiving our spiritual gifts. We ask now for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit as we take these truths and understand what they mean for us right now and run with them in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
So much.